Let's turn this evening to Genesis chapter 22, and we'll read verses 20 through 24 to finish up this 22nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis 22, beginning at verse 20. Let's see if I can get through these names. I'll make them up as I go if I need to. But Genesis chapter 22 and verses 20 through 24. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Huz and Buz, that's their names. Kimiel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Maachah." We're given a list here of the descendants of Nahor, the brother of Abraham, for a reason. We're about to make a transition from God's dealing with Abraham to God's dealing with Isaac. And God will make it clear to Abraham that Isaac is not to marry a Canaanite, which, of course, was the land in which they were living. And so Isaac was going to need a wife other than a Canaanite. That was a need that was going to arise, and that was in direct connection to the promise that from Abraham's descendants would come the deliverer, that all the nations would be blessed through him. And so it was a very practical need, but it was also has a lot to do with God's working his plan and purpose for Abraham and his descendants, and for that matter, for the entire human race. So it was an important need that needed to be supplied. And this list that's given to us simply emphasizes that God was already at work. This took some time, and things had to take place, but God was ordering everyone's steps that were involved to fulfill God's purpose. And it's a simple lesson. It's a clear lesson that we have all through Scripture, and yet it's one that we ourselves forget, that God has a plan and God has a purpose for our life. And we often fret about the future. And even in this very practical area of who we're going to marry, where do we go to school, where we're going to go to work, where are we going to live, we tend to fret about all of those things and forget that if we desire to honor the Lord and do his will, which hopefully is our desire constantly, that he's already at work. He already knows what your needs are going to be for you to be successful in his will. And so he's already preparing the way. And all of these details that are seemingly have to do with natural things. Isaac was going to need a wife. Very natural need. But this was something that God was preparing because he had a special purpose for Isaac. And God was already on the job preparing. And in Matthew 6 and verse 8, let's read a couple of verses that remind us that this is true about God's working in our life as well. Matthew 6 and verse 8. Well-known promises, but we need to remember this when we begin to fret about the future. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." He's a loving Father. He's a wise Father. He knows what you're going to need tomorrow, and he's already at work preparing. Isaiah 65, verse 24, another clear promise. Isaiah 65 and verse 24. This is one that's good to be reminded of by reading it. Isaiah 65, 24. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." Isaac probably hadn't even asked for a wife yet, but God was already preparing Rebekah. We have this example over and over again, the reality of this truth, that God sees the need before it happens. We just read that God caused the lamb to be stuck in the thicket when Abraham needed a sacrifice to be there. Abraham, by faith, he did trust that God will supply for himself, and he did. And we know when we come to the New Testament that God prepared a fish to swallow some coins so that Peter could pay their taxes. Taxes are a very common earthly thing, something that you wouldn't really put in the spiritual realm, and yet this was a miracle of God. And this is always something that I consider, it's possible that God could have instantaneously created a coin and put it in the mouth of the fish, even created the fish on the spot, so that when Peter needed to catch it, he did. That could have happened. But I always like to think that that probably is not the way it happened. That at some point, somebody lost a coin. A real tragedy for that person. Lost a coin. And then a fish that finally grew to the place where it could swallow that coin came along and swallowed the coin. And then it just so happened that Peter was at the right time, at the right place for that fish. But all of that apparently common natural happenings, they were all ordered by God in order for Peter's need to be fulfilled. God does the same for us. And if we just take time to look over our own history and our own walk with the Lord, and we see things that, yeah, the world would probably explain, oh, that was a coincidence, or that was this, or that was that. And yeah, God probably did use some very common things. He didn't always necessarily intervene miraculously in the moment. And yet, his providence is a miracle in and of itself. And we need to be reminded of that. And so that long, boring list of names that I messed up, there's a spiritual lesson for us there. God was preparing to fulfill the need of Isaac. God's already working on your problems too, your needs. Trust him. Now let's go on to chapter 23, and we'll read verses 1 through 20 of this chapter 23 of Genesis. Genesis 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Remember, Abraham was a pilgrim and a sojourner in the land of Canaan that God promised he would have one day, but he didn't own any land, not even to bury Sarah. So this is why he makes this request. Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with him, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zahor, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field, and let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. So he just wants this one cave to bury his wife. Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth. Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, so we're having a business meeting here, No, my lord, hear me, I give you the field and the cave that is in it. So now he says, if you want the cave, you got to buy the field too. And he's going to charge an enormous price for the both of them. I give it to you, his language is typical of the day, I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. So this was an official passing of the deed. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Sarah lived a long and full life. 127 years. She had her faults, as we have read, as we all do. Her faith needed to grow, and it did. But with all of that, God called her a princess. In Genesis 17:15, where we read where God changed her name means a princess. So God called her a princess. And Sarah is listed with the heroes and heroines of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 11. So God thought highly of Sarah. The Apostle Peter named her as a good example for Christian women, Christian wives, to follow her example. She called Abraham Lord. She submitted to his authority. And the Apostle Paul, as we also looked at, used her to illustrate the grace of God in the life of the believer in Galatians 4. So when it's all said and done, God's ultimate estimation of Sarah was that she was a woman of faith. She was a good wife. She was a good mother. She feared God, and she loved Abraham, and she loved Isaac. She'd been willing to travel with Abraham, leave their country, which they were familiar with, leave everything behind, and go with Abraham because God called Abraham. And Sarah, loving God and loving her husband, was willing to travel with him. That is not something that we should take lightly. Her willingness to suffer alongside with all the joys as well as the sorrows of life to share with Abraham. And so Abraham's mourning and weeping for her was genuine. They had been together all this time. Now she's gone, and he weeps for her. And there's no shame in mourning and weeping for those that we lose, our loved ones. Some feel it's inappropriate for a Christian to say to another Christian, I'm sorry for your loss. They think that because they say, well, a Christian is not lost, and we know where they are. And that's true. And that certainly does bring a comfort to know that our loved one that's gone on is not lost. But that doesn't change the fact that those that are left behind have suffered the loss of things. Abraham lost the comfort and the companionship of his lifelong partner. That was gone. That was never, he remarried, but it wasn't to replace Sarah. It was simply to meet his needs at that time. But he had lost some things. And when we lose a spouse or a loved one, there is an absence, a loss that takes place. And that's not a lack of faith. And it's not saying that our loved one is lost. We know where they are. But there is certainly sorrow and mourning at the passing of our loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4. Here in verses 13 to 18, though our sorrow is real at the death of our loved ones that have died in saving faith, it is a different kind of sorrow than those who don't have this hope that we have. We can actually rejoice for our loved ones that are gone. We weep for ourselves. That's the reality of our tears. When a loved one that has known the Lord dies, our tears really aren't for them. Our tears are for the loss that we suffered, for their absence, for how we are going to go forward with them being gone. But we actually can rejoice in the midst of our tears, knowing that our loved one is in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That takes the depth of sorrow out of death for the Christian, if we believe it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So in that statement, it's an acknowledgement. We do sorrow, but not like the unsaved, because we have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So there's sorrow, but there's comfort. And there's hope, because we have this glorious hope of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. On top of that, when we think about especially losing a spouse, as Abraham did Sarah, and one that had been so faithful and for so long, God has also promised that he will be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. In other words, for those of us that have suffered a loss, whether it be a child or whether it be a spouse or a loved one, the Lord will be everything we need to be able to continue on in this life. Yes, we won't have what we had in that loved one, but the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. So even in our deepest sorrow, we have joy. In our deepest sorrow, we have peace, knowing that God will enable us to carry on, to do his will, and to be ready when Jesus comes again. Abraham's buying of a burial ground in the land of Canaan was also an act of faith. Because remember, God had already promised that he was going to give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. And so Abraham knew that this was going to be his land anyway. And so he had no trouble, no issues with investing in the land. Rather than the tradition at that time was to take the individual back to their homeland to bury them. But instead, in an act of faith, Abraham buried Sarah in the land of Canaan. It is also interesting, I thought that the business transaction here was quite interesting and a little humorous at times. And those that have studied the business practices of that time, they tell us that that transaction was a classic example of how business was done in that day. We can first notice that Abraham had a good testimony among these Canaanites. They respected him, and so they were willing to do business with him. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, if you want to turn there quickly, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that's something that should characterize us in this day. And sadly, I've known many Christians, I've known pastors that have not had this testimony among unsaved businessmen. There are businessmen that won't deal with them because they're not trustworthy. Talking about the Christian, they're not trustworthy. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that is, outside the family of God, and that you may lack nothing. So we are to have a testimony of integrity among the lost. And the bargaining process that took place here is also typical. Abraham was honest and open, and he just wanted this cave, just one place to just bury his loved one. But we see that the owner, Ephron, through a series of polite but insincere statements, said that, yes, you can have the cave that you want, but you also have to buy the land that's connected to it. And then he gave his price, which was more than likely inflated, because Abraham needed that lot. And so this was the practice of that day. But Abraham was willing to invest because God made him a promise. This land's going to be yours anyway. 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 to 5. When dealing with the lost, when dealing with the world, and when dealing with the city, I have found that life is not always fair. But I've also found that God will always take care of his own. He will provide what we need when we need it. And even when the world may mistreat us, he still has our best interest in mind, and he only allows that which is going to ultimately be for our good and his glory. And we need to remember that. And more, even more than that, we have to remember that we are to desire to put treasure on the other side. It's not about gathering treasure on this side, but it's rather laying up treasures in heaven that will never fade away. And in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have our inheritance laid up on the other side. We are saved for that, and it is saved for us. Then also the exhortation in Matthew 18, where Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Abraham and Sarah's hope did not end at the grave. Not for Sarah, not for Abraham, and it doesn't for us either. We go through life, we suffer sorrows, there are tears, there's mourning, but the hope that we have is what gives us victory over all of those things, if we believe it, and it'll give us the strength to carry on. Well, we'll close there tonight.